listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So let's turn just for a second to Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. And that's going to be sort of the subject of this short devotional. And this is Daniel, and you know, as you might know or might not know, Daniel was a man of God, and God blessed him mightily. Well, let's just read this one verse real quickly. Verse 12, chapter 10. Then he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten or humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So the key thing is that Daniel humbled himself before the Lord. He prayed to God. He humbled himself before the Lord. He recognized God's authority, and God heard him. These weren't empty words. When you pray to God, he hears you. He hears your prayers. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, look at what he did for Daniel and how faithful Daniel was throughout his life. Now, things weren't perfect for Daniel, and they won't be perfect for you if you choose the path of the Lord. Daniel was part of the Babylonian captivity. He was taken into captivity with the Israelites. He saw some horrible things that the Babylonians did. Yet, he still prayed to God. What happened when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've got a dream, and I can't remember the dream, and I am going to have all of the people that know all these things murdered if they don't interpret the dream. Tell me the dream and interpret the dream." There was only one that could do it, and that was Daniel. But Daniel didn't do it on his own. Daniel prayed to God, and God gave him the revelation, and God got the credit because Daniel gave him the credit. He didn't take the credit himself. So he was promoted, all of a sudden became very high up in the kingdom. And what happened? Probably the same thing that would happen to us if we get in that situation. People are going to get jealous. People were jealous. They were very jealous of Daniel. Why does he get to be the head of these things? So they actually set something, a scheme out there to have Daniel caught. And they had the king, unbeknownst to the king, all this stuff, they had him sign a law that said if anybody prays to God, he's to be thrown into the lion's den. So Daniel had a decision to make. You may have decisions to make in your life that are for God and that are not going to be pleasant and the best for you. So Daniel had a decision to make. Does he continue to pray to God? Which he did. So what happened? Well, guess what? He got thrown into the lion's den. Even though he didn't know God was going to save him, it's possible God might not have saved him. Yet he prayed to God anyway. So he was faithful. God did happen to save him. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And so many other things God did during his life. He showed faithfulness to the Lord. He continued to pray. He continued to serve God. And God blessed him. But that didn't mean his life was easy. That didn't mean his life was without stress. And your lives will not be without stress. Your lives will be with stress if you serve the Lord. There's no guarantee your lives will be pain-free. But the one guarantee is that if you serve the Lord, he will bless you, just like he blessed Daniel. The blessings will come in a different form. Maybe you won't rise to become the head of a land. Maybe you'll just be someone that is serving the Lord, and all of that is done underneath the surface. You may not be risen up to the top. But he will bless you because God knows. Remember, God heard Daniel's prayer, and he will hear your prayer. Amen.
A couple quick announcements. If someone would like to volunteer to coordinate the Kiddush and the Oneg after services, let us know. Just contact the office, and we would, you know, like to do that at least on a monthly basis again, but we need a coordinator. So if you'd like to do it, just help coordinate it. You don't have to know how you can, you'll get help, but let us know. We will have an Oneg at a Q&A time, at a Whole Food upstairs about an hour after service, maybe a little less, but today. So we'll be there. I'll be there upstairs for Q&A time. And then we're starting a mentoring Mighty Men of God. I just want to offer to do that at from 2 to 3 p.m. Same location. We'll just separate if we're already up there with folks, and we'll, and if guys want to get together afterwards. So we'll be going through, well, we'll see how the Lord leads, but plan is 1st, 2nd Timothy and 12 qualities of mighty men of God. Big announcement, starting this Wednesday, will be fast and prayer days, a weekly fast and prayer day for us as a congregation. So ask the Lord how, I think it's in the bulletin, right? So, and in the Makarev, here and in online. So if you'd like to ask the Lord how you want to participate, if I didn't think it was a little complicated, I would have tried to get a little piece of Baby Steps from the old Bill Murray's film. No, what was the film? What About Bob? You know. So listen, if that some of you love fasting and prayer, like, oh yeah, fast and prayer day. Others are like, fast and prayer. How about from breakfast to lunch? You know, that's about. So if you start, you know, maybe start one meal, and just, you know, one meal that you're fasting. If you're not, you know, and or fast certain something that you normally indulge in that you like. Say, I'm going to deny myself that day, and start to pray, and we'll you know, and then. you can get on the prayer call, perhaps Wednesday night, but pray for different things as the Lord will lead, and we'll be communicating, I'm sure, things as they come, and you will. We just want to do that. So, and know God will honor it as we do that. Medical outreach, also that song, I picked that also for this prayer song, which is actually Amharic, some of the language you were hearing beside the Hebrew was Amharic from Ethiopia, the language of Ethiopian people and Ethiopian Jews. And we are planning a medical outreach to how do you say it, Dr. Martina? Masvingo? Zimbabwe in October, and not ready yet to show us that, right? But would you... Yes, can't wait. So she'll be mentioning more about it, coming up here mentioning it, and we'll show some video. It'd be good to wait when more folks are here too, and everyone's back from their vacations and stuff. But I'm really excited about that. And Dr. Martina is going to coordinate, be our coordinator. So praise the Lord. All right, so let's turn to Genesis 24, if you would, and... let's pray. Oh, Becca Shea, thank you, Miranda, for having Becca Shea. For Hanukkah, we've got Becca. She travels a lot. The Shockley family, Jack and Becca Shea, and their children traveling a lot because she's, you know, well-known, you know, very well, high-in-demand artist, faith-based artist. And so, they'll be with us. They come when they can on Shabbat. We are their, you know, home congregation, and they... And so they're going to do something. I'm sure it's going to be exciting on Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is December 24th. Isn't that where the first night of Hanukkah is actually? But we'll be doing it that morning, that Shabbat morning this year. So keep in prayer Israel and the fires throughout the land. I don't know how much, you know, that's under control yet. Does anyone know? I mean, I've read the latest if it's under control yet. But really bad fires. They believe probably arsonists, you know, started. But that's, Francis sent me that picture from Ella, our family in Haifa, through our son-in-law, our family there. And that was taken right from where she works, the hospital window. Isn't that something? So, do you have anything more to share on that, or did you? I think they've evacuated a lot of people, and what's that? Oh, really? Wow. And countries aiding Israel in the fires, Russia, I think France, Cyprus, Turkey, Croatia, Greece, Italy, Romania, Bulgaria, then even now Egypt, Jordan, and who am I, and Spain, and the United States? So that just happened, or what? I don't think so, but anyway, maybe that just happened, because that's what I was going to say, who's left out? So if it's happened as Johnny come lately, maybe that's logistical, I don't know. But I read some articles that was really pretty upsetting, but I didn't forward it on my Facebook, because I said, I want to be sure, I don't want to, you know, want to be sure, but unfortunately, yeah, and maybe it's just logistically because of the geographical, you know, bringing those kind of planes. But we certainly look forward to a stronger relationship with Israel. That's all I can say. So, praise the Lord. Keep them in prayer. All right, Genesis 24. And the thought is, the title, Sent to Seek, Ready to Respond. We really want to look at well, let me just get into this. If the promises God made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled, if he's going to birth a great people and bless the world through this people, then Isaac must have a wife. That's the situation here. This is a miracle people inaugurated through a miracle birth. Now the seed must continue, and there must be a mother to bring forth a promised people. So that's the context here. Get the scenario here in Genesis 24. Says Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, neither Abraham nor Sarah had an easy life. Theirs were lives of trial in which their faith was tested at many points. There was the long wait for a child, made even more painful by the repeat of divine promises that they would have as many children as the stars of the sky or as the dust of the earth. Finally, Isaac is born. But now, in our parsha this week, Chaye Sarah, Sarah dies. Which Chaye Sarah is the life of Sarah, is what it means. But she dies. The Talmud says that a wife only dies to her husband, and a husband only dies to his wife, meaning that nobody else feels the pain of a lost loved one like a spouse feels when they lose their beloved. So think about that, what happens here. Seven times Abraham had been promised the land. Quoting Rabbi Tzvi Nightingale, one can only wonder what must have been going on in Abraham's mind in light of the fact that for the 62 years leading up to Sarah's death, God had been repeatedly promising to give him the land of Canaan. And yet, during all that time, he still did not own a sliver of it. Think about that. 62 years leading up to Sarah's death. Again, says Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, by the time Sarah dies, Abraham has no land at all. And he's forced to prostrate himself before the local Hittites and beg for permission to acquire even a single field with a cave in which to bury his wife. Even when he has to pay what is clearly a massively inflated price, 400 silver shekels, which one comment would say this would be equivalent to like $2.5 million to if you had a $50,000 a year income. This does not sound like the fulfillment of the promise of all the land, north, south, east, and west. Then, in relation to children, Abraham is promised four times, I will make you into a great nation, Genesis 12:2. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, 13:16. God took Abram outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. See if you can count them. God then said to him, this is how numerous your descendants will be. 15:5. No longer shall you be called Avram or Abram. Avram, your name shall become Avraham, for I have set you up as the father of many nations. 17:5, all of Genesis, these verses. All of this promise for children. Now, promises of land and legacy we have both here. Land and legacy, real estate and progeny, if you will. And now it's time for Abraham to act. Talmud teaches it's not for you to complete the work, but neither are you free to desist from it. I like that quote. Avot 2:16. Again, if the promises God made to Abraham are going to be fulfilled, if he's going to birth a great people and bless the world through this people, then Isaac must have a wife. This is a miracle people inaugurated through a miracle birth. Now the seed must continue, and there must be a mother to continue to bring forth a promised people. So the servant in Genesis 24 here, which we think his name was Eliezer, but we're, you know, can't be positive of that, but that's what the consensus is among in Judaism, among the rabbis. And he's commissioned by Abraham. This is a great commission. So we also have been commissioned. We are to find a bride for the Messiah, if you will. She has been prepared. The harvest is ripe. John 4:35, Matthew 9:37. The sages teach that one's mate is considered lost until he or she marries. So Yeshua says to Zacchaeus, speaking of himself, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. So I'm drawing a parallel, which I want to draw today. In John 4:35, Yeshua was referencing the hunger of the Samaritans when he said, the fields are white and ready for harvest. In Matthew 9:37, he was referring to the Jewish crowds in the rural towns and villages. They were, and he said, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, he said, but the workers are few. Therefore, what do we do? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into his harvest field. And by the way, I once read in the, you know, the Greek, and that really is send out. It's more stronger than send. It's sort of like kick out. It means throw. It's balo in Greek, you know. Thrust them out there, you know, get them off their tushes and out there, basically. So the harvest, the labor workers are few. Therefore, pray. He is the Lord of the harvest. That is the one. That is one of the king's greatest concerns and focus, if not the greatest. It is his harvest field. That's what he says, his harvest field. So Genesis 24, let's look at verse 10. In the story here, we're not going to read the whole story, but just look at a piece of it. Verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left with all the best of his master's things in his hand. Then he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to Nahor's city. Then he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time for the going out to draw water, when it was cooler, obviously, because of the hot Middle East sun, you know. Adonai, here's his prayer. Adonai, the God of Abraham, my master, he said, please make something happen before me today and show loyalty to Abraham, my master. Look, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are going out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please tip your jar so that I may drink, and she will say, drink. And I'll also, she'll say, also I'll water your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. So by this I'll know that you have shown graciousness to my master. Now before he had finished speaking, well, look what happened. Behold, there was who? Right, Rebecca, Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, going out with her jar on her shoulder. Isaiah 65, 24, before they call, God says, I will answer. Before you call, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear. We see God working through his prayers, right? Already preparing Rebecca as to be the one who was a woman of amazing servant character, what character she had, what gracious generosity. And what a beautiful, beautiful story. It's a long chapter, so when you might want to read it today on Shabbat when you go home later. But a beautiful, long story of how God answered this prayer and all the patience it took and all the timing. And it took a lot of perseverance to see his prayer answered. So now let's take a look. I'd like us to take a look at another lost woman, which the God of Abraham and Isaac was seeking. And she's at another well of water. Turn to John chapter 4, if you will. John chapter 4, please. All right. Now Yeshua, it says, knew that the Pharisees heard that he was making and immersing more disciples than John. This is in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, and it's the good news according to Yochanan or John. So it says, although Yeshua himself was not immersing, his disciples were. He's delegating, but they're immersing, which would be a mikveh, basically a mikveh, but in the Jordan River, which I better not swing on those things, on those ropes anymore, which we did in our recent trip over there, because I didn't do too well after that. But so he left Judea and went back again to the Galilee. But he needed to pass through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan town called Shechem near the plot of land that was Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. So let's look at this a little bit. He says he needed to pass through Samaria. Let's say Shomron. Shomron is Samaria today, is what it's called in Hebrew. It's between Judea and Galilee. And according to Josephus, it would take 3 days to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. Avoiding Samaria would have required going through the non-Jewish territory east of the Jordan River. So this was quite a good journey in the hot Middle Eastern sun, of course, desert, you know, that in that dry area and there and going through. But it seems like a needless waste of time. It seemed kind of pointless. But often, for us, a most important mission or ministry may come out of a very dry, seemingly insignificant period in our lives. So just a little point to make from that. So in verse 6 it says, let's read on, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, Yeshua, exhausted from the journey, was sitting by the well, and it was midday. So this is, from what I've read, is where the women would gather at the well, and a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and give me a drink, Yeshua told her, for his disciples had gone away to the town to buy food. So he's exhausted, it's hot, and who are Samaritans? Samaritans are descendants of two groups. There are are still Samaritans today, but they're not high in number. There is not a large population. But they're the remnant of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel who were not deported when the northern kingdom fell in 722 BCE. And also foreign colonists, pagans from Babylonia and Media that were brought in by the Assyrian conquerors of Samaria. So though not idolaters, they didn't see eye to eye with the rest of the Jewish people by any means. They denied Jerusalem as the religious center. And so there's a lot of tension between Jews and Samaritans. And notice in verses 9 and 10, then the Samaritan woman tells him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jewish people don't deal with Samaritans. And Yeshua replies to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. Let's say it in Hebrew. Beautiful. Maim Chaim. Maim Chaim. Okay, to speak Hebrew, you have to be able to spit. Maim Chaim. All right? Maim Chaim. Maim Chaim. All right, so living water. So notice this. Here is her question, his answer. Did both groups feel superior to each other? It's usually said that the Jews despised the Samaritans, but it actually may have been the other way around. The Samaritans, or both ways, but the Samaritans actually felt superior to the Jewish people in many cases. So perhaps his answer could have been, I'm thirsty. I don't care who you are. But even if that was the case or not, he now recognizes it's a divine opportunity for ministry. And that's the important thing. He could have been just preoccupied with his own need, but he recognizes something shifts. Maybe it was already there, but it seems like more likely that something shifts. And he's saying, ah, opportunity to ministry. Here it is. This woman is in a need. And living water, Maim Chaim, means running water, flowing water, from a stream or a spring, rather than stored water in a cistern or a well. Has anyone seen pictures of a cistern, or been in Israel, you've seen cisterns, these large cavern, that were dug to hold water? Jeremiah 2:2, I think, talks. But anyway, it says, he says, if you drink of this water, let's go on verse 4 a little further. Sir, the woman tells him, verse 11, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Then from where do you get this Maim Chaim, this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He drank out of it himself with his sons and his cattle. Yeshua replied to her, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. Wow. Isn't that awesome? He or she will never be thirsty if they drink of this. The water that I give him will become a fountain of water within him, springing up to eternal life. Oh my goodness. When I think of some of the memorial services and funerals, that I've attended in my own past and in our own religion and our own faith, and how sad they were and how there was no hope. I remember when we went to the one-year service of my father, that God gave us such a beautiful sign. Remember that, Francis? We were there and it was so depressing because most of the people didn't have faith in the Messiah and Yeshua and didn't have any hope of eternal life. And I forget what happened, but a wind. Yeah, just wind all of a sudden came out of nowhere, and it was like the Spirit of God, and God was just saying, I'm here, and I felt saying, he's with me, and it was just an amazing, hope in the midst of that. But anyway, Maim Chaim, living, he says, you'll never be thirsty again. By the way, if I drink water, I like to drink spring water over purified water. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'll drink whatever I got, but that's healthier than tap water. But and I like Brita. I use the Brita, which is made in Israel, right? I mean, for purifying, getting the water through. But spring water, I think, is even the best. Anyway, side note. But God wants to give me, listen, God wants to give you and I his Spirit. John 7, Yeshua talks about it. For it to be a flowing stream within us, not a static, boring, stored body of water. He wants to provide his ruach, his spirit. Let's say ruach. Ruach, his spirit in us. Love, his love flowing, running over. Like Psalm 23 says, the fruit of the spirit, his life, his energy, his creativity, faith. Newness, it's new. It's like running water, flowing water. It's new. It's creative. It's not just static, always the same. We always do the same thing. No changes. Oh, no, this is the way. This is the way I learned it, so it's got to be that. No. Listen, we don't live that way if we live by the Spirit, let the Spirit of God work in our lives. He wants to be creative and do and and reinvent. And this is what God is looking for. You know, this is what he wants to provide for us. Newness, healing, supernatural answers to our prayers. Yeshua says, I'll become in you. You'll become a fountain. You'll have a fountain of water within him, Yeshua says, springing up to eternal life. What an amazing, amazing promise. And so she responds. Look what the woman does. She responds and says, Sir, Adoni, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty or have to come all the way here to draw water. You know, it's a long trip. It's a tough trip. And then carrying back these heavy jars of water. And he tells her basically, not yet. Not yet. He says, go call your husband and then come back here. So this is really kind of, it's humorous. And it's so wise of God, what he does here. And she says, I don't have a husband. Yeshua says, you've said it right. I have no husband. For you've had five husbands. And the man you have now isn't your husband. This you've spoken truthfully. And it seems like when he's saying it, it's a little sarcastic, you know? Yeah, you've said it right. You've spoken truthfully. That's right. You don't have a husband now, technically. You have a live-in boyfriend, and you've been married five times before this. But, you know, notice this. When he says this, it's sarcasm, but it's not. Listen to me. It's not condemnation. It's not condemnation. He's not rejecting her. He wouldn't be spending all this time with her. But he's trying to bring her into a focus of her need for Yeshua, for salvation. Yeshua, if you will, the noun. Salvation for knowing God and his salvation. And so he says, but the hour, woman, believe me, the hour... Oh, okay. No, she changes the subject, verse 19. Sir, the woman tells him, I see that you're a prophet. In other words, you perceive what's going on. You're reading everything. You're reading my mail. You're reading it. You're saying it the way it is, not just for the future, not just futuristic view, prophetic here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say, that's southern, but you all say that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Yeshua tells her, verse 21, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. And we hear a very positive statement about the Jewish people in the gospel, for salvation is from the Jews. It's from the Jewish people. But an hour is coming. It is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Ruach ve'emet. For the Father is seeking such people as his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So a word about that. So he's seeking worshipers, those who serve him, work for him, in spirit and truth. Perhaps, I think, meaning in humility and authenticity, as opposed to mutual pride at being superior to another, to each other, and being more accurate than each other. He's looking for humility and God wants authenticity and humility. This is what he's looking for. And he's looking for a bride for his son here, those who will perpetuate the seed, fulfill the promise and the purpose, fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And so now she says, I know that Messiah is coming, verse 25. He who is called the Anointed One. When the Anointed One, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Yeshua tells her, here is such a powerful statement. He says, TLV translates it, I, the one speaking to you, I am. Verse 16. I, the one speaking to you, I am. And you know, this is one of, and that's the right translation, I am the one speaking to you. I am the one speaking. One of seven, or some count nine, I ams in the good news of Yochanan, the Gospel of John. It echoes God's I am who I am in Exodus 3:14. Remember when God said to Moses, Eheyeh asher eheyeh, which really you would translate, I will be, better translated, I will be who I will be. It's an incomplete Hebrew tense. And so seven times or nine times Yeshua says, I am bread of life, I am, you know, and you can, all the I ams in the Gospel of John that we read. And so this is an amazing, look at what happens in verse 28, when after he says this, that he, and clearly proclaims himself to be the Messiah and to be Elohim, really, to be God, just like we saw last week in the theophany in Genesis 18. And at this moment, his disciples came back, and they were amazed that he would speak to a woman, yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went back to the town. She left her water. She was so excited, she just left the water jar. That was no longer what was most important to her. She left, and she goes and told the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he? The people left the town and began coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were pressing him, Rabbi, eat. They brought back food. Rabbi, eat, because it's hungry. I mean, they're starving. They've been traveling all this way. They had to go to get food. They're hot. They're hungry, thirsty. And look at verse 32. Please see verse 32. Don't miss this today. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. You know nothing of. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Listen, how many enjoy eating here? It's Thanksgiving weekend. Okay. Yeah, we all, of course we enjoy eating. Everyone enjoys eating. And is there something that's more satisfying, more fulfilling, more exhilarating than eating and enjoying food when you're starving? I mean, that is, there's, you know, you want to eat after a good workout, after a long hike especially. Think about it. After an adrenaline-filled sports competition. We had a ping pong tournament Thanksgiving night. Pickleball? No. But I hope you have some way to. But when you've really sweated and you know and you've worked out and do whatever you do for exercise, and I hope you have a plan, because you know you'll live longer and you'll feel better and you'll think better. But you know what? Dancing here—that's a workout here. The worshipers that are worshiping the Lord and dance—I hope you're doing it to worship the Lord, not just for the exercise. Do it for both. But anyway, do it for both. It's okay. But listen. You eat, you know, you're hungry. When you eat that food, it's satisfying. Yeshua says there's something actually even better than that. You see that? I have food to eat that you don't know about. I'm hungry, but I'm not even interested in eating anymore. Why? What's more important than that? Don't miss this. This is the main thing I want to get. He says, yes, it's more important. There's something more important, more satisfying. It's experiencing God using you as a channel to bring spiritual life to someone who's open and responsive and hungry spiritually. It's watching the fountain of living water that's in you pour into someone else and spring up to eternal life. I remember when we went, I wrote down a few examples here, an outreach in Cyprus, 1984, 1985, I believe it was, from the first congregation that I'd started, and it was in central Pennsylvania, but we took five of us and went to Cyprus. And we prayed, and that's where God led us to go, and we ended up unplanned on the schedule out of those 5 weeks, and we ended up two of those weeks being in Israel, two different weeks, taking a boat in those days, boat over. And that was unplanned. The Lord had it in his plan, see, because we were available to shift with his leading. And so, amazing, but I'll never forget that. You know, we started inviting people to a house that we were renting for a Bible study, and inviting people, and everyone we met in the shops and everything, they'd say, yeah, I'll be there, you know, I'll see you there. And we thought, yeah, maybe one, you know, tenth will come, if that, or, you know, maybe one out of 20. Everybody who said they'd be there came to the first time when we finally, you know, had our first Bible study. And that night, five people made a decision to trust the Messiah. They gave their lives so that they became believers, and they meant it. These were Greek Cypriots, and this is 1984, 1985. Amazing, and what joy. And you know what? One of those people that made the decision that night became a young girl, became our translator from Greek to great thing. You know, we didn't have a translator. God provided it because we were obedient to go and trust him for that. None of us spoke fluent Greek. I remember an outreach to the former Soviet Union in 1991 from actually here in Nashville. We were here the first time for that five-year period. And nine of us went from Nashville to the former Soviet Union at just after the fall of communism. I think it was 91, not 92, 91. And it was just fresh, you know, after communism. And I'll never forget, you know, we went and we sang. In both cases, you know, we did singing and worshiping and a little mime, I think, too. And and in the open air praise in the square of Kiev in Moscow, and we rented a theater, beautiful, classic, amazing, you know, the quality of the theater we rented in Moscow, and did a musical worship presentation there. But hundreds in the open air in the square. I mean, probably I don't know numbers, you know. We couldn't count the people, maybe thousands, you know, trusting the Lord, receiving the Lord, you know, as we prayed with them. I mean, they just believed, you know, they had never heard in those days. And I can't tell you the joy that flooded us. I can't tell you the feeling. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And you've experienced it in your own lives, I hope, in some ways. If you haven't, do an outreach trip. Do our one to Zimbabwe. We'll talk about this. Dr. Martina is going to talk about, you know, next week or in the coming weeks for next October. And but, you know, one more story I'll share. Arnie, Francis, I was remembering Arnie and Lynn in Boynton Beach. About 2000, I think it was 2000 or 2001 when we were there for a five-year period and planted a congregation there. Arnie, Orthodox Jew, and Lynn, both Jewish, came to our house. We were having a Bible study in the house, and Arnie, his wife, Lynn, trusted the Lord very early, right, Francis? Very early on, she made a decision, gave herself to Yeshua, to the Lord, and trusted Yeshua. Arnie was angry. Arnie was always angry. Every time they'd come, he'd come up and he'd want to start arguing with me, and he'd say, I don't believe that stuff. This is garbage. I don't believe this. And why are you doing this? And we just say, okay, Arnie, great, glad you're here. But Arnie was always angry. You know, he's from New York originally, but lived in, Boynton Beach. And you have to know Boynton Beach is probably 90% Jewish, 80%. Anyway, and so what I remember, and Frances would remember it much more clearly than I do, because she's the one that, with the memory. But I think it was, so he would keep still coming, but very angry and wanting to argue. And one day, and I think it was either Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. I think it was Rosh Hashanah, our service. We met at a hotel for that. And I'll never forget, just before the service comes, he comes up to me, and I thought I was going to argue again, but he had a smile on his face. And he comes up and he says, I did it! I did it! He says, I believe! And he really had. He had trusted the Lord, and he would, and I'll tell you about Arnie, he shared his story with everyone in his gated Jewish community. What's that? Play tennis with everyone, yeah, and he would share with everyone, and he didn't care if they got mad at him; it would just bounce off. Because he got a lot of people angry at him and saying, "Well, you know, saying how could you do that? How could you trust Yeshua? How could you believe in that?" And it didn't matter. Because he's a tough guy; he was used to, you know, being, and wow, all worth it for just that one person. Not all our time there was worth it, just to see and to see him, how excited he was about the Lord. After that, you know, amazing. My food, Yeshua says, is to do the will, verse 34, the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Are you with me? And I'll draw this to a close. Try to finish this up here. Yeshua says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. That's what feeds me. That's what nourishes me. Most importantly, to accomplish his work. And then he goes on and he says, don't say four more months, and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. You guys are not focused on the right thing. There is a spiritual harvest. You're not aware of it. And then he says, there's 36, the reaper receives a reward and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you haven't worked for, what you haven't worked for. Others have worked hard, and you have joined in their work, and that's the way it happens. Sometimes others have sowed and prayed, and we reap what they, and other times you're sowing, and you don't see the results, and others will see the results of you. So don't ever be discouraged, and don't ever get pride, proud, and think look what I did. We're all in it together, and some do, some reap, some sow, some reap. We all will share the reward together one day with the Lord. And then it says in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town put their trust in him because of the word of the woman testifying. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they kept asking him to stay with them. And in other words, like persistent prayer, because he did it. He answered, it's like you persist, and God answered, and he stayed. He stayed there another 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. So the woman's word, now because of his word, many coming to believe. They kept telling the woman, it's no longer because of your words that we believe, we've heard for ourselves. Now we know that this really is the Savior of the world. Savior from Yeshua, salvation, a Savior, now we know. So I'm closing this. Our purpose, folks, here, our purpose is to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. To shape, to raise up, to send out fully devoted followers of Yeshua who desire to reach others with the glorious good news. The good news is, how do you translate gospel or good news is, ha-bisorah. Yeah, bisorah. Let's try that. Ha-bisorah. Yeah, bisara is gospel. So gospel or good news, bisara. Let's try one more. Say bisara. Bisara. Beautiful. Beautiful. It could also, there's a song I play, some Chadashot Tovot, but the way it's translated is for the good news, Evangelion in the Greek, 2 Timothy 1:11. To see human beings pass from death to life, John 5:24. Our goal, our purpose is for all peoples to come to know, to help share that with all peoples with a Jewish priority, Romans 1:16. Our mission is not simply to create, listen, not simply to create a social network, a comfy, cozy, cliquish clan. We're called to be and to make disciples. Everything we do in Koli should be ultimately about that. Ultimately. May use other things, but ultimately, that should be what it's about. Those who go to war against the dragon, the world's deceiver, and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and do not love our lives even in the face of death. Revelation 12:9-11. Some of our young people should pray and plan now to go on this medical outreach next October to Zimbabwe. It's a camping trip, by the way. I don't look forward to that part of it. But if you're willing and you want to and will work at it, God will provide a way. Do you hear me? If you're willing and you want to and you'll work at it, God will provide a way. Don't look at the money first. Don't say, and this is with Jewish Voice Ministries International, by the way, that we're going to do it. It's very well organized. They've been doing this amazing. So we have been sent to seek out those who are lost, the Great Commission. There exist many, many who are ready to respond around us. They're open to listen, eager to engage. They've been prepared by God already, just like the woman at the well in Genesis 24 for Abraham's servant, and just like this woman, they've been prepared. They've been to partake of the good news, the Bisorah. They've been primed to embrace the good news of Yeshua, to worship God in humility and authenticity, rather than religious arrogance and superficiality. You know, again, to quote the Talmud, I like that verse in Avot 2:16, it's not for you to complete the work, but neither are you free to desist from it. So would you pray now, and I'm going to ask again to close our service this way, break, just for a couple minutes, pray with one or two others. Pray for someone who is yet to believe in your family or area. Pray for the courage to share Yeshua and your story with others. Pray for God to open our eyes to those that are ripe the harvest that's ripe around us. Just for a minute. Let's just going to be very quick, short. Just for a minute. I will close with the benediction then.